thank you for giving me the opportunity to be up here. And I realize I say that, although you didn't have a choice. But don't worry. I'm going to be up here for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to be studying something I never expected myself to talk about, to study with you guys. It's something that God has given me a passion for that I didn't expect, and I'm now very happy that I have a passion for this book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus. And so I'm taking Pastor Kelly very seriously when he said early in the summer that we're not going to take the summer off. We're not going to take it lightly. We're going to get into it. So what better book to get into when we're trying to be studying the Bible and be strong in our study than the book of Leviticus? Am I right? Okay, well, before we get into that, I want to talk about how we approach certain people. You can learn a lot about a person, a lot about where a person's at, a lot about a culture, by how people approach one another. So I like to think of celebrities I would love to meet at some point. So maybe some of you would love to meet a celebrity, so get that person in your head. Let me know who it is later. I'm curious. Now, for me, to be honest, I would love to meet Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Anyone in agreement? Okay, raise your hand if you agree, if you'd like to meet, please. Everyone? Oh, everyone raise their hand for the record. I would love to meet Dwayne The Rock Johnson. He's just a cool dude. I think he's just the nicest guy. I would not want to arm wrestle this man. But if I ever got the opportunity to meet him, I wouldn't, approach him and be like, yo, what's up, Dwayne, yo, what's up, how's it going, bro? I wouldn't approach him in that casual kind of way. First of all, I don't know him. And second of all, I'd be a little nervous, very much intimidated, because he's a giant human being. And I would probably approach him, give him a handshake. And after he broke my hand, I would, pretend like I wasn't hurt. And I would give him, gratitude for, I think his gift of acting and he's not like Robert De Niro or anything here, but he's fun to watch, and I would thank him for being someone who's fun to watch, being an entertaining person, and someone who's entertained me, and I would give him respect and honor. I would call him Mr. The Rock or something. Mr. Johnson. I don't know. That sounds weird, but I would do that because I don't know him very well, but yet I would approach him with honor and respect and thanks and joy and excitement and nervousness. But then I think of other people I know better, like. For instance, I've got a buddy here from college. There's a few friends I have from college that are brothers to me, and I don't get the opportunity to see them very often. My buddy lives in Lansing. It's not too far away. Some other people live a bit farther. And when I get to see them, it's like we pick up right back where we left off. Like I run, I give them a hug. I'm so excited to see some old friends. And those are the people I'm like, yo, Eric, how's it going? I talk to them that way because we're buds. We know each other. We're in a friendship relationship with one another. We're comfortable. And I approach him with joy because I don't get to see him very often. Okay, and then I think some other people. How do we approach other people? Well, what about a spouse if you're married? Maybe family member. How should we approach spouses and family members? With joy, excitement, admiration? Do we usually do that? Do we do that all the time? Now, I've been married for 5 years, almost, in August. So I know everything there is to know about marriage. And if you've been married 5 years or longer, then you if you've been married 5 years or longer, you know everything there is to know about marriage as well as I do. So it's not every day that your spouse comes home and you just jump off the couch and you're like, I'm so excited to see you. Thank you for gracing me with your presence. This is amazing. That's not always the case, unfortunately. And I do this thing where I try to give Lauren a kiss on the cheek every time I see her after she's been gone for a while. And to be honest, that's not always my go-to. Sorry. It's not always my go-to because sometimes I'm busy, I'm stressed, I'm not having the best day, something like that. But I try to do it to remind myself this is a person I should be approaching with joy, excitement, admiration, and respect. And I should be excited to see this person because of the relationship I have with this person. So, okay, maybe we don't always do the best with spouses or family members. What about God? If you are a Christian, if you're in a relationship with God as your Lord and Savior, do we always approach Him in the most excited way? Well, if we're being honest, which I would like to be honest this morning, no. I don't think we always approach God with the most excitement. But this morning I want to talk about God approaching us. because God first approached us. And that's, spoiler alert, a lot of what the book of Leviticus is about. That's the purpose of this book, is God approaching his people and thus giving us opportunity to then approach him. It's an amazing book, tough to read because it's weird. It's a strange book. There's all these strange like rituals and sacrifices, and it's kind of gross at times. There's some weird laws. I think this book, or I know this book, is just widely misrepresented, misread, ignored. If you've tried to read the Bible like back to back, Leviticus may be a stopping point because it's kind of hard to get through. It's kind of thick and confusing. Because it is a book that's old. There's a lot of stuff going on. We don't do sacrifices anymore, I hope. Most of us, at least. All of us. It's a strange book with strange cultural context. But it really is all about God's heart for his people. And it's unfortunate that in our day, some people tend to see this book as, you know, talking about, like, for instance, homosexuality, which is a very small part of this book, and not what this book is about. But like I said, it's misinterpreted, misread, misunderstood, and just ignored. But this book speaks to the whole story of God redeeming his fallen people. But we have to understand this book in context, because like I said, there's a lot going on here. We have to understand it so that we can better understand Jesus Christ, because he is a man out of Israel. I read this great quote that I want to share with you. It says, "Israel is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But we also have to say that Jesus Christ would not be Jesus Christ apart from Israel." What that means is that Jesus is his culture, his history, is Israel's. The Old Testament is all about the nation of Israel, God approaching his people, being in covenant relationship with his people, and his people breaking that time and time again. But God remaining with his people, with his nation. And Jesus Christ was an Israelite. He was Jewish. And so that is his culture, his history, and his context for when he shows up on earth. We'll talk a little more about Jesus later. I think that's a good thing. But we got to understand what's going on with this book. And in the Old Testament, just give you a little tip here. If you're trying to read a book in the Old Testament, it's kind of hard just to like jump into Judges or something. Because to understand a book in the Old Testament, you really kind of have to look before it and see what happened before. And then maybe the book before that. And then before that, and then you get to Genesis at the beginning. So Leviticus, let's do the same thing. Let's see a couple things in Exodus that really help us to see the purpose of Leviticus and why God did what he did in that book. So at the end of Exodus, in the last chapter, chapter 40, we have Moses outside the tent of meeting. This was a place where God had designed it. The designs are in Exodus, and they built it, and it was a place where God's presence could be among his people. And Moses was like his spokesperson guy, his go-to guy. And Moses would lead the people, the Israelites. And God would speak to him, and Moses would be in his presence. They already received the Ten Commandments. Their relationship was good, but then something happened. The relationship was broken. And so we see in Exodus 40, the end of that book, right before Leviticus, we see Moses not being in the presence of God, not being allowed in the tent of meeting. So we see there's a holiness problem. There's something going on. And we look a little further back in Exodus and we get the story of the golden calf. And you guys may be familiar with the story a little bit. And it's kind of a big story, and I feel bad that I'm going to run through it as quick as I will. But we got to understand this story because this is the basis for Israel's problem coming into Leviticus and at the end of Exodus. So Moses is on the mountain, like he does, hanging out with God, and the Israelites are getting a little antsy. Okay, they have just been taken out of Egypt, rescued by God from this world power, from slavery, and they're yet to be their own nation. God has promised them a land that he will lead them to. He's provided food from the sky, water from rocks. He's provided for his people. But they get a little antsy. They're waiting for Moses. They're like, okay, what do we do? Moses isn't coming back. We got to do something. And so they build an idol, a golden calf, out of gold that they collect amongst themselves. Okay, now this is a no-no, obviously. Because in the Ten Commandments, it literally says, do not make idols out of gold or silver. And they do. God did not want to be represented in this way. It was very common for religions at this time to represent their gods with animals made out of gold or silver. And there's another point to this, and there's a little ambiguity here, so I'm not going to stand firm on this point, but I think it's pretty interesting. If you're representing your god as the strongest god, you're going to use a strong animal. Make sense? So they used a calf. But commonly in the ancient Near East and other cultures, they would use a bull to represent their god as the strongest, superior god. So not only are they representing God in a way that he didn't want to be, they're representing him as an inferior god with an inferior animal. So it's kind of two strikes, you're out kind of thing. Not really baseball, but God is not happy. And Moses comes back and talks to his brother Aaron, who is kind of like a second in command, or I guess God's first in command, Moses second, Aaron's third, whatever. And Aaron just kind of let this happen. He's kind of like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, we're doing this. And he's like, oh, okay, I don't know. And Moses comes back and he's like, Aaron, what's going on? Why did you guys do this? And then God chimes in and he is ticked. And he's ready then and there to end his covenant with Israel because they just broke it. He's ready to wipe them out. That's how serious this is. And Moses pleads, don't do this. Don't do this. Keep your relationship with this people. And that day, I mean, God wasn't like, oh, okay, sure. There was bloodshed. Thousands of people died that day. It was a very serious, dark day. But God remained with his people. And so we have Leviticus right after this holiness problem has happened. They've literally just been rescued, and they broke the covenant that quick. It's kind of the history of Israel is they do this time and time again. And this is one of the biggest events, like one of the first events of them just breaking this covenant. But the interesting thing here is that we have to note, and I'm stealing this straight from Jeff Mannion of Ada Bible Church, so if he asks, I said this, so I'm owning up to it. God rescued before he provided rules. So he rescued the people of Israel. He took them out of Egypt and said, okay, now follow my commandments, follow my laws. He didn't say, okay, follow these things, A, B, C, and D, and then I'll rescue you from slavery, from Egypt. No, he said, you're my people. I want to be in covenant relationship with you. He rescued them and said, okay, now follow me. And obviously they didn't. That's kind of the whole point. But God still sought to approach them and wanted to approach them. And we see in Numbers 1:1, the book right after Leviticus, we see it says Moses was in the tent of meeting. So at the end of Exodus, Moses is not in the tent of meeting. Beginning of Numbers, right after Leviticus, he is. Something happens in this book. The holiness problem is solved somewhere in this book. And I want to look at that. We may think, okay, maybe he solves this because Leviticus is a book of rules, and maybe they followed these rules, and they were good with God. They kind of made up for it. That's a fair thought. That's kind of what I was thinking. But reading Leviticus, and I read the whole thing, we see all over the place God kind of repeating himself. There's a strong theme here. I'm going to throw a bunch of verses at you from all over this book. Don't feel like you need to flip through them just because I'm going to go fast, but bear with me. They'll be up on the screen. I want you to hear some of this main theme from this book. So Leviticus 11:45, it says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 19, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Leviticus 20:7-8, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord, your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus 20:26, you are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be my own. And finally, Leviticus 22:31-33, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So we see some repetition here. God continues to state that he is their Lord, that he brought them out of Egypt, that he rescued them. And he talks about this holiness, that you have to be holy because he's holy. But he also says, I make you holy. The biggest theme of Leviticus is how God approaches his people to make them holy, how our holy God wants us to be holy. And there's kind of this confusing, almost paradoxical thing in this book where, okay, if God makes you holy, then you don't sin anymore, right? No, that's not right. So God makes you holy, but yet we still sin, so we have to be holy. And it's not that we follow these rules and thus we're made holy and gain God's favor. No, we get that. These people have God's favor. That's the foundation for their relationship with God. But God just doesn't stop there. We're not made perfect. We are made holy, but God calls us to be holy. So he's calling the Israelites, be holy as he is. Follow his rules with the foundation of the holiness that he provided for them. The laws do not make them holy. God does. But these aren't just like random laws. I don't want you to think like these laws aren't important to this book. They're very important to this context. And we can get into the discussion of like, okay, what do we follow? What do we don't follow? But I want to talk about just the overall idea that God had approached his people here. And he approaches us today still in very similar ways. But I have this problem. I have this issue. And I think if you're a Christian, you have probably encountered this issue as well. We still sin. We still sin. We become a Christian, we're saved because Christ died for our sins, but yet we still sin. And that's like the most frustrating thing to me. Because my intentions are to follow God and to live like Jesus Christ, but yet I still fail to do that. It's frustrating. But you know what? I'm not alone. In the New Testament, we get a guy named Paul. You heard of Paul? He wrote a lot of the New Testament. In the book of Romans, he says something that has just helped me time and time again. And let me encourage you. If you're struggling with a sin, you've been made aware of a sin, maybe God has revealed it to you or someone close to you has kind of let you know or you figured out you're sinning in some way. Maybe you've been sinning this specific way. You've fallen this way time and time again for months, for years. Romans 7. That's a great place to go. Not a great place to go and stop, but a great place to go to know that that's kind of part of the Christian journey. Because Paul says here, and this is just a small chunk of it, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do." So Paul's struggling with the same thing that I struggle with, that all Christians struggle with. Is that, okay, we're following a God who makes us holy, but yet we don't really live holy. Even if we want to, we still fail to live holy. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we fail every day. To a certain point, I think that's okay. To a certain degree. I mean, I would like to live perfectly, but the hope of any Christian is that Jesus Christ will return one day and sin will be wiped clean from this world. This world will be restored. Redemption will be complete, and we will no longer sin. That's the hope of all Christians. That should be your hope if you're following Christ today. That he would come back soon, come back quickly. But the reality is that we are not perfect. We still sin. But in Leviticus, we see that God didn't approach people calling them to be perfect, to never make mistakes. He provided methods for them to be holy, even though they would fall to sin. I think this is one of the most beautiful things about Leviticus. It doesn't come right out and say it, but you can see it if you read this book. He provides means for them to gain atonement and forgiveness for sins. He provides holy means because he approaches them and says, okay, this is how you deal with this sin problem you still have. He's given us a way to approach him. Because if we tried to approach God on our own, we would not get very far. But God wants to be in a relationship with us, so he provided methods for his people in this time, in the time of Leviticus, to be holy and in his presence. So, okay, we're almost 20 minutes in. We should probably read some Leviticus. What do you think? Sound like a good idea? Let's do it. All right, so crack open your Bibles to Leviticus 4:27. We're going to look at one example of a sacrifice, one offering here. This is the sin offering. And the first like six or seven chapters of Leviticus, it's kind of tough to read because it's all these different offerings and they seem kind of weird because they are kind of weird. And there's little differences here and there, but it seems kind of redundant at times. Well, there are five different offerings. Sin offering is one we're going to look at. And they were either to ask God for forgiveness or give God thanks. It's very similar. It's interesting. It's very similar giving God thanks and also asking for forgiveness. But I'll talk a little about that in a minute. So let's get an example of what one of these sacrifices looks like. Leviticus 4, 27 through 31. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Okay, kind of a lot going on here. So let's look at a few things, a few observations. First of all, it says when someone becomes aware of a sin, they are to do this. We can be holy by how we respond to sin in our lives. We can follow God, depend on Him when we become aware of sins. We can either confess and repent and try to change depending on God to do that or not. So in Leviticus, sacrifices were what they would do. When you become aware of a sin, do the sacrifice. And for this one, there's a female goat without defect. Sacrifices have to do with animals, sometimes has to do with like grains and crops and things like that. And so there's something kind of weird in here. It says an aroma pleasing to the Lord and a female goat without defect. Well, the animal is sometimes different depending on the offering. But it makes sense if we think about sacrifices as kind of like a meal that you're preparing for God. And it makes sense that if you're going to give someone a meal, you're not going to give them like the animal with like three broken legs and a bad sneeze, you know. Like if I have Pastor Kelly over at my house, I'm not going to offer him the burgers that have been sitting out for 3 days that I forgot about. You know, I'm going to offer him something pretty good, I guess, not too expensive, but you know, I'm going to give him something that's good, because in fellowship we have fellowship over meals. And a lot of these offerings, specific ones, they would actually take part in eating this offering. The priests would eat from the offering this good food. And that's how they would get their food, actually. And so they didn't have to work to get their food. They would be the priest, that would be their job, and they would get food from these offerings. Another observation here, actually real quick before we jump in there, it says a member of the community, so this is specifically for an individual. But the book of Leviticus will point out different sacrifices, different methods for leaders, for priests, because they weren't perfect, and for the community. I think it's important to point out that the community can sin together. Now, it's not that I do some random sin and Pastor Kelly does a different one. No, we can sin together, the same sin. And I think that's something we need to be aware of, because I think our faith can become very individualized sometimes. We need to be aware that we can all be active collectively in one sin. And I think it's kind of scary, but it's something that we should be aware of. So there's different sacrifices for whether you're a member, leader, priest. This one's specifically for a member. And another observation is they don't just drop off the female goat without a defect and then say, okay, hey, that's because I cheated on my taxes. All right, got it. Cool, thanks. They take part in this. They place their hand on the offering, and that kind of signifies their sin being transferred and then being cleansed, their sin being transferred to this animal. And then it says they kill it themselves. They slaughter it themselves. They take part in this. And this is kind of a minor point, but there's a bit of ambiguity here, but I think there's something to it, is that it costs them something. They bring their own animal for this. And in this culture, in this time, their animals were their livelihood. Their livestock was their livelihood. The crops were their livelihood. So it literally costs them something to gain atonement and forgiveness for a wrongdoing. I think it's an important point to see. So they're active, and it costs them something. But one of the biggest points that we have to notice here is they can't do it by themselves. In the last little bit, it says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. So the priest helps them to do this. And the role of the priest is described a whole lot in Leviticus. So Aaron Moses' brother was actually the high priest. God made him the high priest, and his sons became the priests, the Levitical priesthood. Which I think it's kind of cool to point out that, okay, Aaron kind of failed them during this golden calf thing, but God gave him a second chance and gave him this immensely important role. I think that's kind of cool. But anyway, they couldn't do it without the priest. The priest was supposed to represent holiness, be an example of holiness to the people of Israel. They were supposed to represent man to God and God to man. They're supposed to represent man to God and God to man. And so at this kind of elevated calling of holiness, they were then able to help them in sacrifices and kind of be an intermediary between them and God. So we've heard of Christ as our sacrifice, right? When we talk about Christ, we don't talk about how he just died on the cross and that was unfortunate. But no, he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Right? I think everyone would agree that makes sense. You've heard that before. But have you heard of Christ as our high priest? Because he's referred to as that throughout the Bible and in the New Testament. Christ is our high priest. And I want to take a look at when he's kind of talked about as a priest. And okay, we're jumping from Leviticus, like beginning of the Bible, to like Hebrews, almost the end of the Bible. It's all over the place, but Leviticus is kind of the whole story here. So in Hebrews, I'll have it up on the screen here. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Some really cool things to point out here. First of all, the sacrifices that were done in Leviticus were specifically for specific sins, right? So you would sin, you would sacrifice for that. But here it says Christ was sacrificed once and for all. And the priests, while kind of this elevated calling of holiness, representing man to God, God to man, they still were not able to enter into God's presence very often. There's a very limited window each year where they could do that. But here it says that Christ sat down at the right hand of God, being in his presence always. Because priests represent man to God and God to man, but Christ was fully man and fully God. Now Christ represents man, God, and God to man, and takes the role as our priest. And I think this lets us know something's going on here. We have this beautiful gift, where Christ takes the role of high priest. Christ takes the role of the person we can go to confess our sins, and he'll go to God on our behalf. And so for me, Christ is the only priest, the only person on this earth who I need to go to then be able to go to the Father. When we pray, we say, in Christ's name. Because it's by the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us that we are able to be in God's presence. God approached his people in Leviticus, and God approached his people again with Jesus Christ to be our high priest forever. We have this beautiful opportunity to then approach him. Day or night, we can approach him. And let me just clear this up. You can ask like a brother and sister in Christ to pray for you. And that's an amazing thing that someone would use the opportunity that they have to go to God and go to God on your behalf. But I would hope that they would encourage you to go to God on your own behalf as well. Because we have that opportunity. Now, okay, Christ died for our sins. So why do we still sin? We still have this problem. Why are we still sinning? Well, remember how in Leviticus, God didn't approach perfect people. But in God's eyes, we're holy. We're righteous. And we're only holy and righteous because Jesus made us that way. So come back for the next couple weeks and I'll explain what this picture is and we'll talk a little more about that, all right? That's my little plug. But we still have to confess our sins. So was Jesus dying on the cross only for some sins? No. That was our foundation for our righteousness, our holiness. That all sins are forgiven. So when we ask Christ to forgive our sins, he's like, yeah, you have it. I did it. It's in kind of the same way as, okay, you don't thank God. When you become a Christian, you thank God for the sacrifice of his son. You say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. But you don't just say thank you once and then you're like, okay, thank you, God, and thank you for everything in the future. Cool. I mean, you don't just do that once. Hopefully, we are people who would thank God for the ways he's blessed us, for the people he's put in our lives who love us, for the things he's done for us. I'm not that old, but I've lived long enough to see God work in my life. And I'm so thankful for what he's done, the people he's put in my life, the ways my life has been shaped. The fact that I'm here is a work of God that I don't want to ignore. I can't ignore. And I don't want to go a day without saying thank you. So in the same way that we should be thankful to God, we should approach him with gratitude. We should also be able to approach him in confession. Because yes, we still sin. But we have a means for forgiveness. They had priests to help them in the time of Leviticus. And today we have Christ, our high priest, to be our in-between. So we can approach God. Let me ask you a few questions before we end. Simply, do you approach God? Do you take God up on this opportunity? If you do, how do you do it? Now, let's be honest. I like to be honest, transparent. Sometimes I don't approach God with the best heart, in the best mind. And I'm not going to have people raise hands, but think to yourself, have you ever like fallen asleep while praying? Maybe you're going to bed and you're like, oh, I should pray. And then all of a sudden you wake up the next morning and you're like, I don't remember saying amen. That's happened to me a couple times because, you know, I get real comfy. Then I pray. How do we approach God? Do you approach God? Do you think to? I mean, it's easy to approach God when things get really, really tough and you don't know where else to go. God seems pretty obvious. It seems like you should go to him. And unfortunately, in my life, sometimes I'll do that. I'll go to him and I'll say, I'm sorry I didn't come to you sooner. Do we approach God? Do we take God up on the opportunity to be approached? Because he's given us Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Leviticus, we'll see next week, another plug. Next week, we're going to talk about how our sin can keep us from a holy God, but also how God's holiness doesn't keep sin from us. It's going to be good, but Leviticus takes sin very seriously. The book of Leviticus, the whole Bible, takes sin very seriously. God takes it seriously. Do we take it seriously? One of the most dangerous things a Christian can ask of God, but also one of the smartest things that a Christian can ask God is, Lord, reveal my sin to me. Lord, reveal areas in my life that are not holy and help me to be holy. It's kind of scary. You know why it's scary? Because God will answer. I think that's a very God-honoring prayer to say. Because we can live our lives living in sin and just kind of ignore it. Maybe it's not that bad. I'm still all right. It's not affecting too many people. But if our heart isn't in the right place, we need to go to God. And like Leviticus, the laws and stuff not being necessary to approach God, we can approach God. This is amazing. We have a God who we can go to and we can say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm approaching you with such a rough heart right now. We can approach God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm having a hard time approaching you. I think you'd rather have us approach him than not at all. And I think he appreciates us approaching him with honesty because sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes we go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't prayed in a while. I haven't talked to you in a while. I haven't asked for help in a while. But we got to take sin seriously and ask for him to reveal it to us. Because remember in that sacrifice, that sin offering, it's when the sins were revealed, then we act, holy or not holy. So if we're taking sin seriously, do we take forgiveness seriously? And I could talk a whole other sermon length about this, because some of us, I think, do the subconscious thing where, okay, we know that if we go to God and ask for Him to forgive our sins, He'll do it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Lord, forgive my sins. Okay, I've received forgiveness. But we don't always act as though we're actually forgiven, because our own forgiveness for our own actions is more important than God's forgiveness for our actions and for our sin. I think needing to forgive ourselves can take the place of God's forgiveness, and that's a dangerous thing to do, because then you continue to live in this guilt of that sin, and that guilt turns into shame, and there's a cycle here where it's sin, guilt, shame, and it leads you right back to that sin or a different sin. Do we take God's forgiveness seriously? He approached us first so that we can approach Him. God has a great heart for us. If you believe in God, there's a couple of like foundational things, fundamental things you got to believe about Him, that He's all good and He's all powerful. That He's an all good God who wants the best for you. I honestly believe that. I believe that for myself, because like I said, I haven't lived that long, but I've seen Him do amazing things in my life. Lead me in places I never imagined I would go. Because I have good intentions for my life, but nowhere near what God has for me. You have good intentions for your life, but nowhere near what God wants for you and wants from you. He calls us to be holy and gives us a method to do that, even though we continue to sin. And that's just, it's hard to wrap your head around, but it's beautiful. And I think we don't need to ask why. I think we just need to go, okay, Lord, help me be holy like You are holy. Thank You for making me holy as You are holy. We need just to depend on Him and not do that alone. I'm big on the church being united in this and helping each other to do that. Saying, hey, can you pray for me? If someone asks you that, say, hey, let's pray right now. Going to each other, asking for help, being honest with one another, not gossiping about another person's sin or struggle, because we've all struggled. Some of us are currently in something. Probably most of us are, if we were to be honest. But all of us continue to sin despite what Jesus Christ has done for us. But He's cleared us. He's cleared us. And we just need to act holy as we are made holy. Now, if you've read Romans 7 to encourage yourself, because Paul struggled with this sin thing that he keeps doing, just as we do, I would say don't end there. You know, I'd also encourage you to read like Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. Read the whole thing. It's really good. But I would encourage you, if you read Romans 7, if you're struggling, you need a little encouragement. There's a verse here that has encouraged me time and time again. It's reminded me who Christ is, and I can better understand it because I understand who Christ is through the perspective of Leviticus. And this is the passage in your bulletin, which is kind of funny that I'm doing a series on Leviticus, and the passage in your bulletin is a passage from Hebrews. Don't worry about it. I encourage you to just take this with you. Take that passage with you. Read it. Maybe start each morning this week with it, or end each day with it, because it's a fantastic reminder, and it's extremely encouraging, and I want to read it with you guys right now. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's get that last line one more time, because we've got to hear it. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for giving me a passion for a very unexpected book. Lord, I pray that we would understand Your heart a little more this morning, and that as we approach You, we would approach You with joy, excitement, respect, honor, Because we have a creator who wants to be in relationship with his creation. You don't want us to serve you blindly and just worship you. You want us to be in a loving relationship with us. And you've never stopped approaching us. Help us to see where you've approached us in our lives. So that then we can then respond with thanks. We can confess our sins, approach you right back. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, your devotion to us. It's in your Son's name and by his Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.